Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those Pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1130 in the Pew Bible, you will find our passage in Romans 6. Martin Luther once said, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." And we as Christians this morning are involved in this great and glorious warfare. It is a noble warfare on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief. And we are soldiers of Christ. That's our identity. And today I want to help you to prove your love and loyalty to your Lord by giving you strategies from God's word for battle. Effective strategies for battle, for triumphing, for winning. I want you to have hope. I desire for you to know how to fight as a Christian. I long for you to be encouraged that God has adequately equipped you in this struggle, and that this war has already been won, in fact, by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to rejoice that you are on the Lord's side, brothers and sisters. And so we come to this incredible chapter, Romans chapter 6, again, to be nourished and to mature. And I say to you again, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. And so for a third week now, our text is Romans 6, 12 to 14. I want to place our passage in its context by reading to you Romans 6, verses 1 down to 14. And Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, we've already covered to this point, brothers and sisters, notice letter A, the battleground and its participants from verses 12 to 14. According to verse 12, our battle is centered in our bodies. That's where the fight rages. God is the rightful king who rules there in your body, Christian, but there is a challenger to the throne, a usurper, a rebel, and that is sin. Sin seeks to reign in your body. And sin works through our disloyal desires, our lusts, to bring about the intended goal of your progressive surrender to the enemy. Paul says, don't let it happen, verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And that means, says Paul, using your body parts as weapons, weapons of righteousness and not for the service of evil. And all of this, we covered at length. The sermons are available on our website. I refer you to those. But that's letter A, the battleground and its participants. But our focus for this morning is here with letter B. Notice how the Christian wins the battle against sin. That's our focus. That's what we're pursuing today, victory in our daily struggle against temptation and sin. So today I want to continue to give you successful warfare strategies from God's Word. These are not from Paul Phillips. I have nothing to add. I wouldn't dare do so. We are going to the Christian War Manual. Here it is, the Scriptures. Here is training at War College today. That's what we're doing. So pay attention because this matters, brothers and sisters. Seven warfare strategies. Ready? War College, let's do it. Here's the first from last week. Notice point one again. Regularly remind yourself of the Lord Jesus' victory over sin and that you are united with him, verses 1 to 10. Now imagine, brothers and sisters, you're going into battle knowing that you will surely be defeated. Imagine that. You're convinced. You believe the enemy is invincible. You cannot win. You're demoralized. You've practically given up already. You're ready to wave the white flag before you even fight. The northern soldiers faced a similar struggle in the Civil War. On the side of the South, leading the Confederates, was General Robert E. Lee. He was certainly one of the greatest generals in American history, and he seemed invincible. The guy just never lost. Abraham Lincoln couldn't find a federal general who could beat him. Lee won brilliant victory after brilliant victory, and the Southerners started saying things like, one Confederate can beat 10 Yankees. But then came Gettysburg in Pennsylvania, and I've actually toured that battlefield 5 times now. I love it. I really enjoy getting out there to Gettysburg. I did it again with Donna and Matthew on our 8th grade trip back in March. Something remarkable happened at Gettysburg. The invincible Lee and his southern boys lost. They lost. Lee sent Pickett and his thousands of men against the Union center. It's called Pickett's Charge. Look it up. And they were slaughtered. And they were repulsed. It was the turning point of the Civil War. The Northern soldiers could win after all. Who would have guessed? It was the beginning of the end for the Confederate South. Now, brothers and sisters, take heart and be courageous and be filled with hope in your daily, even hourly battle against temptation and sin. And why is that? Well, because verses 1 to 10, Jesus Christ has already defeated sin on your behalf. Sin is not invincible. Jesus is the risen, glorious, victorious Lord. In fact, this is so good to say. It's wonderful. The war has already been won. It's already been won by the Lord Jesus. You are fighting a defeated enemy. Sin's power over you is broken. You are united with the Lord Jesus. His triumph is your triumph. So have hope. I mean, we're going into battle knowing Jesus has already won, and we're on the Lord's side. And then point two, notice, actively consider who you are in Christ. That's the second strategy for us to battle from this passage. You don't have to sin anymore. The fact is, you're a new creature in Christ. Sustained by God's amazing grace, you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old you and your formerly sinful, smelly life died. Verse 6, your old self was crucified, says Paul. You've been crucified with Christ. The old you no longer lives, but now in volume 2, your new life, Christ lives in you, Galatians 2:20. Now think on this. Preach it to yourself. This is the gospel. This is reality. This is not make-believe. This is not us getting together and pretending that this really happened. No, actually, in fact, you and I are dead to sin's power. I don't have to say yes to temptation. And I say to you then, live out your new identity. That's who you are, Christian. And then last Sunday, we started point three, but we didn't finish it. Notice point three, know your enemies and how they work. First, from our passage, there are your lusts and sin. Sin is a power that seeks to reign in your body through your lusts. We get that now. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter commands us to abstain from fleshly lusts, listen, which wage war against your soul. See that? Yeah, it's a battle. It's a warfare. There's our flesh with its lusts, sinful desires, and sin seeks to work through them to capture you. That's right. Our flesh and its lusts, they cry out for sinful satisfaction. They demand to be heeded. They fight for your attention. And in James 1:14, we saw how we're tempted when we're carried away and enticed by our own lusts. Fishing terms, like drawing a fish out of his covert, his hiding place, with bait, with a lure. Lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death, James 1:15. And James says in 1:16, don't be deceived. And that issue of deception comes up again and again with temptation, with sin. And it's going to come up again in a minute with Satan. Lusts will lie to you. They are deceitful lusts, Ephesians 4:22. They promise every time more than they can deliver. They are slick talking. And they will hide the consequences, the horrible and painful consequences that will follow if you give in to your lusts. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James 1:16. You and I must cling to what we know is true. And listen now, the only thing that you can be certain of when you're tempted is God's word. What God says. And scripture may not always make sense to you. It may not always feel right to you, but it is true nonetheless. And I say then, reject your feelings and doubt your doubts. And by faith, believe God. Believe God and what he says in his word. One time, Abraham Lincoln was arguing with an opponent. Abe said, "Let me ask you this. How many legs does a cow have?" "Four, of course," came the reply. "That's right," Lincoln agreed. "Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg." Just call the cow's tail a leg. "How many legs would the cow have?" "Why, five, of course," was the reply. "Now that's where you're wrong," said Lincoln. "Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg, right?" Exactly. And when you're tempted and sin and your lusts lie to you and seek to deceive you by calling good evil and evil good, cling to what you know is true, God's word. And that's why James says in chapter 1, verse 13, God is not tempting you. He doesn't tempt us. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. He is only good, and he only brings good. That's why in James 1, 17 and 18, he says, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And then in verse 18, he's the one that caused the new birth. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He's only good. Don't attribute temptation or sin to him. And then let's talk about another deceiver, the greatest deceiver of all, and that is the devil or Satan. And the Lord Jesus says of him that he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Imagine that. Further, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. He is the master deceiver, and he has been perfecting his craft for thousands of years. Think about that. He's far more intelligent than we are, and he's really good at what he does. You are no match for him apart from the word of God. I hope that really gets through to you. I hope you'll take that to heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, speaking of Satan, that we are not ignorant of his schemes. He plans, he strategizes for your downfall. As Ligon Duncan. Where's Greg Mason? Greg, it wasn't Ligon Duncan at Shepherd's. It was the Scottish man. Why can't I think of his name? Anybody remember? No, I can't think of his name. It'll come to me. What's that? Sinclair Ferguson. Thank you, Caleb. He said something that really got my attention. He said, you know what? Satan may give you 99 victories so that he can make you fall on the 100th. 99 victories in temptation so that he can pull you down with temptation number 100. He's that good at being bad. So beware and look out. Christians who are much stronger and more mature than you and I have fallen, deceived by the devil and his schemes. Now turn over with me then in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. And I want to read for you these familiar verses. And maybe it's just going to be a review for you, but a good, healthy review. Genesis 3, 1 through 6, back to the beginning. This is the first temptation of a human being in history. And it's page 3 in my Bible. Notice it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now notice how Satan works. Verse 1, he's willing to exaggerate God's commands, and always, if he can, make them seem more prohibitive than they are. Look at all those restrictions, right? Verse 1, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. God never said that. God gave them the whole garden except among those many, many options, just one tree. Lies. 1 John 5:3, God's commandments are not burdensome. They are our life. They are our delight, our portion. And then verse 3, Eve successfully corrects Satan by quoting God's word. And oh, how I wish that were the end of the story. If Satan can't get you by exaggerating God's word, he will try another way. And here he just outrightly contradicts God's word in verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. But that's not what God said. He said in chapter 2, verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. He is very clear about that. Satan contradicts it. To lie and deceive. Verse 5, he insinuates that God isn't good. God is holding out on you. He's withholding something beneficial, even necessary to your life. Wrong. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's why I said last week from James 1:17 that we must battle lust with thanksgiving. See, lust always says more, more, more. And we'll even fault God for not giving me more, more, more. But God has given us everything that's good. And so we battle lust with thanksgiving. Forget none of his benefits. Rejoice in all that God has given, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, sad to say, Eve does not answer Satan's lies with God's word at this point in the temptation, and that proves fatal. And so she sees the tree, it's good for food, it's a delight to the eyes, the tree is desirable to make one wise. She takes and eats the fruit. Notice the truth, brothers and sisters, it doesn't always look true, verse 6. It doesn't always feel true or seem true. All she sees is fruit that is good, desirable, beneficial, because at this point she's no longer believing God. Is that you this morning? No longer believing God. If Satan can get you to set aside God's word, if he can get you to judge your experiences in our world through his eyes, you lose. And that's exactly what he wants. Is God's word really true? Does God actually love me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Is God good? Questions, doubts, that's what Satan majors on. Is that where you're at this morning? Are you finding a mind, your mind, filled with questions and doubts? And I say, no, 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 go back, go back. And always judge your life and your world and your experiences based on Scripture. Do you really think that you can go toe-to-toe with Satan apart from the Word of God? No way. No way. Start with God's Word and stay there. You don't ever move beyond God's Word. And don't be moved from Scripture. You will never win your battles if you believe lies. Your only hope, brothers and sisters, is the truth. The truth. And so that leads to point four. Notice, be Spirit-filled and dwelling on God's Word. In other words, in your battle against sin, remember, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Say that with me. It's simple. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In my battles this week, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5. And let's remember this. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." There it is. That's what we're talking about in Romans 6, the desire of the flesh, seeking to captivate, take over. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So, just like Ephesians 5:18, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, a constant yielding to the Holy Spirit, not grieving him or quenching his ministry through sin. But notice the battle there. It's there in verse 17. Flesh versus Holy Spirit. How do I resist the flesh? Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Now listen, this morning, maybe you've already believed the lie that the Christian life is impossible. Maybe you've gotten there. Why even try? I give up. The Christian life is impossible. Why even fight sin anymore? But I say to you, how can the Christian life be impossible, brothers and sisters, when you have the God of the impossible living in you? The omnipotent God himself, God the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know at any point whether I'm walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Well, Paul answers that. Verses 19 to 23, the deeds of the flesh are evident. He lists them off: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what your life will look like if the Spirit of God is ruling in you and empowering you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now then, don't forget that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the ministry of God's Word. The Spirit wields the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. And that's why I say the Holy Spirit and the Word, the Holy Spirit and the Word, the Holy Spirit and the Word. You see, this is your source of power and victory over the flesh and over the devil, letting Christ's Word dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. The Spirit and the Word. So then when Satan comes and tempts you, here's what you and I must do. It's in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Resist him firm in your faith. I must believe God. We must believe God because deceit is defeated by truth. And ignorance is defeated by knowledge of God's word. And so shine the light of God's word onto the darkness of Satan's deceptions. And that's exactly, brothers and sisters, what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus answers Satan's temptations every time with God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that's your safety. And that's the pathway to victory against temptation and sin. It is written. It is written. It is written. And if God the Son quotes Scripture in answer to temptation, don't you think you and I need that as well, brothers and sisters? When the Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature for his writings that exposed the evils of the Soviet Union, he ended his speech with this famous Russian proverb: "One word of truth outweighs the whole world." Isn't that powerful? But true. One word of truth outweighs the whole world. Amen. So know the truth and meditate on the truth. And as a spirit-filled Christian grounded in God's word, answer Satan's lies and deceptions based on what God says. God says, it is written. That's what I believe. That's where I stand. And this past week, I want you to think back and ask yourself, in light of Galatians 5, was your life characterized by being spirit-filled? A life filled with the rich fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Further, were you dwelling on the word, the sword of the Spirit? And I want to ask you to talk to the Lord about that right where you're seated, right here and now. Could that be, brothers and sisters? If that's true, why you had maybe a week filled with trials, but there was great growth in Christ. But if that wasn't true, could that very well be the explanation of why there was a continued stumbling and falling in your Christian life? Three last points and then we're done. How does the Christian win the battle against sin? Well, point five, notice, be humble. Be humble and dependent on the Lord. How many times have I quoted this to Paul Phillips? 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many times have we been reminded through the years of Peter and Matthew 26:31-35? Jesus says it, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I hope at that point Peter falls down and begs for grace. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Wow. In the face of Christ, who tells them otherwise, not me, Lord. These guys, these flunkies, maybe. Never me. And so this brings me back to John chapter 15 and that wonderful picture that our Lord gives, that the Father is the vine dresser, he's the true vine, and only as we abide in the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Peter, try it. He did. Self-confident. Horrendous downfall. Sixth, don't make provision for sin, but clothe yourself with Christ instead. Let's take that first part first. making no provision for sin. And turn over with me to Romans 13. We're in Romans 6, but I want to take you to chapter 13. Because in Romans 13, starting at verse 11, Paul says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Isn't that fantastic? Today, we're one day closer to salvation and glorification than we were yesterday. We're making progress, brothers and sisters. Every day is a day closer to heaven and the fullness of our salvation. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul says each day brings us closer to heaven, the fullness of our salvation, our glorification. And in light of heaven just around the corner, in light of the shortness of the time, the imminency of Christ's return for us, put off lust like dirty clothing, all of its sinful manifestations, make no provision for fleshly lusts. Rather, this is better. Put this sin off, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ's likeness like clothing. That's the picture. In thought, in word, in action. So then that means I'm valuing Christ above the pleasures promised by my lusts, my flesh, and sin. And by faith, I believe, God, that there is a superior pleasure. There is ultimate pleasure in Christ. So then practically, I must cultivate my love and my delight in Christ. Why does lust and why does sin at points reign in our mortal bodies? Because you see, we're not making much of Christ. Our affection toward Christ is weak. It's unworthy of him. So then that means for the sake of Christ, I choose him. I choose him. And that means avoiding as much as possible those situations and sights and places that tempt us to lust. We avoid them. That's a worthy biblical strategy. And instead, we pursue Christ. We oppose lust and clothe ourselves with Christ instead. And that means when lustful thoughts come to mind and seek to captivate our hearts, we look to Christ, his person, his finished work on our behalf. And we practice James 4:7 with Christ in view. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We resist and we refocus on Christ. So I ask you today and this week, what steps will you take to deepen your love for Christ? That's the real issue. What steps will you take to deepen your pleasure and your enjoyment and your satisfaction in Christ? God's not taking anything away by forbidding our lust and sin. He's giving us something far better, and that is Jesus Christ. Today, this week. And then lastly, number 7, take radical steps to make sinning hard and run. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30? And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. He's speaking with an exaggeration to prove a point. Otherwise, you wouldn't know any men who have eyes still. Sad to say, if we took that literally. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. We would have handless men, okay? And throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into sin. Deal radically with sin. John Owen said it like this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You're right. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Amen. As we close this morning, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, our passage, Romans 6, it's crystal clear about your spiritual condition, and I want you to see that. This is reality. You are enslaved to sin, and you are still living under its power, I'm just telling you the truth. And the Word of God exhorts you, turn from your rebellion, turn from your sin, call on Jesus to save you. Confess Him as Lord. Turn from your rebellion and find forgiveness through the one who is triumphant over sin, Jesus Christ. Trust Him and give yourself to the living God, to know Him and serve Him and delight in Him. And for us as Christians, we know and we gladly confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Jesus Christ is Lord. But are you submitting to His Lordship this morning? Or is sin ruling in your life? Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your grace through the Lord Jesus, that we, former rebels and idolaters who hated you, now we're your children, and you purchased us through the blood of your own one, Jesus Christ. And we've been joined to Christ in His death and burial and resurrection, so that now today we walk in newness of life as those dead to the power of sin, but alive to you in Christ. And your word gives us every assurance of the greatness of Christ, the greatness of your grace, the greatness of our salvation, and your abundant provision for us as your children, for now in our battle and forever. And the best is up ahead. And so we have hope for the future and we have hope for the present. Thank you for Christ. It's not like you've taken something good from us and given us something inferior. You've taken what is wretched and evil and perverted and twisted. You've taken that away from us and given us the Son of God, who is glorious and beautiful and wonderful, and we treasure Him. And it is our desire to obey Jesus and to be like Christ, and out of love for Him and gratitude, to obey Him and do His will and battle faithfully on His behalf to His glory. And so I pray for that for us, Father. And I pray today would be a day of growth for us. Even as we honor our mothers, may this be a message for moms and dads and sons and daughters, a message of living for Christ and battling for Christ and being loyal to Christ. And may this be a day of salvation for some who have not yet embraced Jesus and have not yet confessed Him as Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.